Romans chapter number 1, Romans chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 8, we're going to read through verse 15. We're in the middle, in between series of messages on Sunday morning, so I wanted to preach this morning on something I was reading, and it just sort of captured my heart and wanted to share with you as I studied it out, and hopefully it will be a help to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what already has transpired. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your love, for the blood shed on the cross for our sins, for being such a great God who would send your Son to die on the cross in our place. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to be grateful for, so much to come and worship you for this morning. And so I pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we open your word, that you would speak to our hearts. We desperately need to hear from you, not a man. We need to hear from God. So God, speak loudly, clearly to our hearts and give us ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts and wills to do. God, I pray that if one is here that is lost, that you have made a divine appointment today, that you will convict them of their sins, give them faith to believe, repentance to turn their back on their sins, and come to Christ. That would be glorious to see a soul added to the kingdom of God today. We know that's your work, and so we depend upon you to do that for your glory. Draw us all closer to you. Help us to be that which we should be. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Verse 8, Romans chapter 1. Paul writes to the church at Rome, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And that's God's word. And all God's people said, amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about the church. Paul is writing to a real local church. It's located at Rome. It is a group of believers of Christ who are gathering themselves regularly to worship and glorify their God. It is a church. A local church, a local body of believers. So I think the church at Rome was a church much like our church here in Pickens is today. Except we are in America and they aren't or weren't. We in America tend to see the scriptures from an American perspective. That's a given, right? We're born here and raised here and have been here and heard preaching and teaching of scriptures from this perspective all of our lives. But I would say that seeing Scripture from an American perspective is really not helpful. The Bible was not originally written to believers in an American culture, but it was written to believers who lived in the Middle East, in the culture in which they were living, in their culture. But the Scriptures are written to transcend culture, right? The Scriptures are true, no matter, and reliable and relevant, right? At any time, in any culture, right? So what was true for the Romans is true for Lakeview. Say amen. The Word of God is true regardless of the culture. And we are in error when we sort of regulate or make the Scriptures submissive to the culture in which it's being read. So to drag Scripture into an American culture and see it that way, I think would be harmful, or at least not helpful. When Americans speak of their relationship with Christ, we almost always view it individually. We say things like, I am thankful that my sins are forgiven. Individual. I am thankful that my sins are forgiven. I am grateful for the joy and peace that is in me. I cherish eternal life that I will enjoy. So we see our salvation, and we see redemption, and we see the gospel from an individual perspective in America. And not only that, but we also see that it is to be lived out individually. We mainly see our spiritual growth as something that we need to tend to ourselves. So we read, we come to the Bible, and we read the Bible from this individualistic perspective. We apply everything individually. For example, hold your place there in Romans. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Just this way of just trying to make an example here of how we do this. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Hold your finger in Romans. We're going back. We're not going to depart from that text. Going back to it and preach from it. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Are you there? Say amen. If you're not, say, where is it? That means everyone's there. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye, if you would circle ye in your Bible, it's okay to mark in your Bible. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Circle you as well. Ye and you. Circle those two words. Now, in America, how do we typically interpret that verse? Well, I have always heard it preached and taught that we should take care of our bodies. We should take care of our individual bodies. We should eat right, we shouldn't smoke, and we shouldn't do drugs, and we should exercise. We should maintain and take care of our bodies because they are the temple of God and the Spirit dwells in them. Right? How many have heard it preached that way and taught that way? If you're from America, you probably got that one. And don't misunderstand me, those things are good. It is good to eat right. It is good not to smoke. It is good not to do drugs. And it is good to exercise. Could we all agree there? But we can't make the Bible say something it doesn't just because it's a good thing. In the Greek, both the words translated in English as ye and you are not singular, they are in the plural. Ye is plural, you is plural, but we in America, what do? We just think that's us, that's individuals, that's me. And Paul put it in the plural. in the context of preaching or writing to a church that is in a real unhealthy state. Say amen. So Paul is not so much concerned about our exercising and making our physical bodies right. He's concerned about the health of the entire church at Corinth and the fact that it has been compromised by divisions. He's speaking to the church, plural, not singular, say amen. But we see that text through American individualistic perspectives. In America, we talk about individual salvation. We place little emphasis on the church. We do not present the church as essential, but mostly as optional. You can be saved, but you don't have to be a part of a church, we think. We have this notion that we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and see no need to be part of a local church. We hear about people who have not left Christ, but they've left the church. That's what they say. We make the gospel only about going to heaven so that we don't need anyone else to help us do that, especially not the church. But scriptures do not speak of the gospel nor of salvation on individual terms. Now go back to Romans 1. Paul is writing to the church, a church that he did not start. He did not plant the church at Rome, and he has never been there. He hasn't met the people there. He has never worshipped with the believers at the church at Rome. But he has heard of their faith, and he does desire to come to them. He tells them in the text, he longs to come to them. He's eager to come. He has an appetite to come to them. He longs. And he has tried to come to them on several occasions before, but he has been hindered each and every time. And beginning in verse number 11, Paul tells them of his specific reason, not a broad reason. He gives them a specific reason why he longs to come and worship with them. He does not, listen, Paul's not painting with broad strokes here. He gives a very specific reason why he longs to come and worship with those believers at the church of Rome. And I think it's a truth that we can learn from this morning about the church. So here's a question. Don't answer it. Just think about it. Why did you come to church this morning? Or, why do you miss church? Or, how do you feel when you miss church? Or, do you long to meet with fellow believers? And if you do, why do you long to meet with them? Or, is our understanding about the local church biblical? How many want to be biblical in your understanding? At all costs, I want to be biblical. Do we really see our Christian life as an individual process or a corporate process? And to help us decide those things, I want to look at the text and I want to give you three principles about the church. Are you ready? Three I think you can write down. They're easy to remember. I think that will help you as it has helped me. Number one. The principle of humility. The principle of humility. The church is not to be a pride-filled place. Say amen. It is to be filled with humility. Paul says in verse number 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." The reason, the specific reason Paul desires to come to see and to worship with these believers is so that he can impart unto them from his spiritual gift strength for their faith. That's the reason he wants to come. That's the reason he wants to worship with them. That's the reason that he desires to be with them. He wants to strengthen their faith. He does not desire to come to church to get, but to give. He does not come to receive, but he desires to come that he might give. So listen, coming to church this morning is not primarily about you. It's about others. Paul desires to come and worship with them so that he may serve them. So church is not for Paul's own personal gratification, nor for his own personal enrichment or fulfillment. Paul did not primarily see the local church as something that provides something for him, but it was an opportunity for him to minister and to serve others. He didn't come and say, "Well, I'm wondering what the church at Rome has for me. What kind of programs does it have for me? What kind of programs does it have for our children?" No, he says, "I want to come, not that I can receive from you. I want to come so that I can give to you. That I can strengthen your faith with the gift that God has given me." And so the church has the spiritual objective. Say amen. For Paul, the church is not a social club, nor a concert, nor a place of entertainment. It's a place where believers come to be strengthened in their faith. And Paul understands that this is not only by human efforts, but by the work of the Holy Spirit, as he uses humans, us, as the means or as the instruments. So Paul believes that he will use his gift. I think his gift is the gift of preaching. He will use that. It will be used by the Spirit of God to strengthen their faith. So let me go back to our questions. So why did you come to church this morning? And why are you so unconcerned when you miss? Is it not true that we cannot be used of God to strengthen anyone's faith if we're not here? I can't strengthen you if I'm not here. You can't strengthen anyone if you're not here. Is it not true that if we don't come back to church tonight, then we have squandered an opportunity to strengthen someone's faith? Say amen. If you properly see that church is about others and not primarily about you, it will change your entire concept of coming to church and being faithful to church. I'm not going for me, I'm going for them. Because they need me. How many of you would say this morning, "Preacher, I'm good. I don't need my faith strengthened. I'm rock solid at the top." How many? Look around, people. No one here says they don't need their faith strengthened. Why would we not come and strengthen people's faith? The writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching." So we have this responsibility to consider one another. That's what he said. Consider one another, provoke each other unto love and good works. That's why we come to church. That's why we are to be faithful to church, because of others. And all I hear these days in churches across America is how are we going to grow the church? We need to grow our church. We need to grow the church. How are we going to grow the church? What methods can we use to grow the church? We got to grow the church. And what they mean is numerical growth. And they attempt to grow the church numerically at the expense of spiritual growth. And so they're a mile wide and an inch deep. To Paul, growth was not necessarily numerical, but it was strengthening the faith of believers so that they could be a good witness to a lost world. Can I ask you a question? I'm asking a lot of questions today, aren't I? What did you do this week, this morning, to prepare yourself to be an encouragement to someone? What did you do to prepare yourself that when you got here this morning, you would strengthen someone's faith? Did you pray about it? Did you study the Word of God so that you could share the thoughts of God with someone today? What did you do to prepare yourself to come this morning to give, to provide, to help, to strengthen? Did you come this morning to serve or to be served? Did you come to get or to give? I hope we will allow this passage to be a mirror of our soul, and that Paul's reason for longing to be with his brothers and sisters at Rome will be our reason for longing to be with our brothers and sisters at Lakeview. That we have come to strengthen their faith. Say amen. The principle of humility. Number two, the principle of the harvest. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So there is a biblical principle of sowing and reaping, right? If you sow, you reap. And you reap what you sow. If you sow weeds, you reap weeds. Right? Everybody with me? If you sow corn, you reap corn. If you don't sow at all, you reap nothing. Say amen. Now that's a basic reality, right? Isn't it silly to think we can sow something and get something different? Or isn't it silly to think that we don't sow anything and yet we're going to get something? Isn't that silly? So if we all come to church, think about this, if we all have come to church, or let's say next Sunday, since we now know what Paul says, if we come to church next Sunday and all of us have spent the week preparing ourselves to strengthen and encourage one another, then guess what? We're all going to be strengthened and encouraged, aren't we? If every single one of us spend this week preparing our heart to come next week to be an encouragement and a strength to the body of Christ at Lakeview, won't we all probably be strengthened and blessed? Including you. If I give, then will I not also receive? And if I don't, then I may not. Paul says that he longs to be with the Romans so that he can humbly give them strength to their faith, and he is sure that the believers there will strengthen his faith as well. So he's talking about a mutual strengthening and a mutual encouraging by being with these believers. I'm going to strengthen them. They're going to strengthen me. It's going to be good. So what do you suppose happens when everyone comes to receive and nobody comes to give? What if we come to Sunday school this morning, everybody come to receive, nobody prepared to give? There wouldn't be any teaching. What if we come to our service this morning, nobody's prepared to give, everybody's just receiving, no choir, no instrumental players, no choir leader, no preacher. We're all just sitting here waiting for something that ain't going to happen. Say amen. And I'm not speaking here that we need to be doing something, but we certainly need to be encouraging one another, putting our arms around each other, saying biblical truths that would help us and strengthen our faith. And listen, I really don't know of a more spiritual, mature believer than Paul. I can't think of one. I can't think of anyone that I think, is as spiritually mature as Paul was, and yet he says, I can be helped by the believers at Rome. He says, I can be strengthened, I can be helped, I can be advanced by these simple believers at Rome. So don't think you don't have anything to contribute, and don't think you're too advanced to have something contributed to you. Say amen. Paul knows he's going to be blessed by them. And we will be blessings if we would just make ourselves available to be used of God. I was thinking, I gave you a good testimony last week. Let me just be transparent here this morning. You know, I wish I could say that when I read in the Bible that God loves me unconditionally, that would be enough for me, that I would be satisfied with that. But I need more than that. I need to be loved unconditionally by you. I wish that I could say that when I read and I understand that I have been forgiven of all of my sin, I wish that was enough. But you understand, I need also to experience that kind of forgiveness by you forgiving me. We all need the truths of God not only expounded but lived out so that we can see the gospel is seen, heard, experienced, not just in an individual internal way, but as an expression in love and concern of the local church. If we have ears to hear what Paul is saying, it will change the way we think about church. Let me give you another misunderstood Bible example, if I could. The Bible says, right? Jesus said this, "I will make you fishers of men," right? And we say, well, that's about evangelism, right? God's going to make us fishers of men. So we get our poles, right? We get our poles and our bait and our hooks, and we go out individually and we start fishing. Amen. That ain't what God's talking about. You know how they fished in biblical days? Not with poles. Nets. Big, huge, heavy nets. Which meant you can't fish by yourself. Somebody help me. Jesus is not talking about taking a pole or a rod and some hooks and some bait, going down to the creek bank and fishing. He's saying, listen, it is a cooperation of the church. You can't fish by yourself. If you're going to fish with nets, you got to fish together. We all have our parts to play. We all have our section of the net to mend and to pull. Amen? We do it together. It's not an American individual perspective. And you know why? We think the gospel's not hard. You know why the gospel and sharing the gospel is hard? Because we're called to live out our faith. Not just tell them, show them. People see the gospel in how you and I as believers treat each other in the church. And boy, we have really messed that up. We in the church can't even get along. We in the church can't even forgive each other. Somebody help me. We go and tell them about a God who will forgive them, and we can't even forgive one another. How silly is that? But maybe if we treated each other the way the Bible tells us to treat each other, maybe they would then see that, give us an opportunity to share the gospel in words so that they can actually hear the gospel. Because they not only have to see it, they need to hear it. Say amen. What Paul's saying is this: I'm coming, I want to come, I desire to come and worship with you so that I can give, so I can strengthen your faith, and so that when I'm there, you can strengthen mine. That's why we come to church. Right? Let me add one more thing. Not only do we see here the principle of humility and the principle of the harvest, but let me share with you the principle of honoring. Paul says, verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I proposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. All right. So here's the bottom line. The bottom line is the church is really not about me, and it's really not about others. It's about God. If we think that the church is about me being fulfilled, me being gratified, me being helped, me being encouraged, we have misunderstood the church altogether. The strengthening of our faith and the encouragement that we receive in church is not the end. Paul is aiming at fruit. Did you see that? Paul's aiming at fruit. Not that they would just be encouraged and that they would be strengthened, but there would be fruit. Back in verse 5 of the same chapter, Paul speaks of the obedience of their faith. So, why should I prepare during the week and on Sunday morning that when I come to church or Sunday night or Wednesday night, why should I prepare to strengthen and encourage you and then show up to do it? And why should I expect that by my coming, I will be mutually encouraged as well? Why? So that God would be glorified and honored. That's why. I want to encourage you. And I want to strengthen your faith so that you'll glorify God. Because I want God glorified more than anything else in the world. Say amen. And when I don't come, I don't care. Say amen. I don't care if you're strengthened. I don't care if you're helped. I don't care if God's glorified. I'm not coming. Now, you can justify it any way you want to. That's how I see it. So for Paul, encouragement and strengthening of the faith is for the bearing of spiritual fruit and for the obedience for the glory of God. It is not what we want to be, it's not that we want to be seen, but that we want God to be seen. In reality, it's not my service, it's not me being served, it's about God being glorified. And so we can't get the means and the ends messed up, misconstrued. We give and we receive so that God may get the glory. Say amen. Now, Paul considers himself a debtor to all men. So Paul says, I'm coming to you to give to you because I'm in debt to you. I'm a debtor to you. To the church at Rome, he says, I'm a debtor. And he's not a debtor to them because of what they have done that has placed him in debt. They haven't done favors for him that has obligated him to them. Right? But he's a debtor to them. He's obligated to them because God has done something for Paul. God has done something in Paul. And God has done something to Paul. Say amen. God says, I'm obligated to show up. I'm obligated to come. I'm obligated to give. Why? Not because you've obligated me, but I'm obligated because of what God's done. God did something for Paul, didn't he? God sent his son to die on the cross in his place to redeem him from his sin. Did God not do that? Did God not do that for you? Did God not send His Son to die on the cross to take your sins from you, to forgive you? Did God not do that for you? Does that not obligate you to God? God did something in Paul. He united him with Jesus Christ, put him in union with Christ, adopted him into the family, made him a son. Do you know we are the sons of God? We are in the family of God, and God did that? Does that not obligate us to our Father? Paul said it did. And God had done something to Paul. He had changed Paul from hating Christ and from hating the church. So now he wants to think as Christ does, do as Christ does, and live as Christ lives. Instead of destroying the church, he desires to build it up. God had done something for Paul, in Paul, and to Paul. And those who are truly saved can say, Amen! And Paul says, I'm obligated. I'm obligated because of what Christ did for me. And the problem is, we simply do not feel the same obligation to one another for what God has done for us that Paul does. That is why our attendance tonight will be half of what it is this morning. And why our attendance will be even less than that on Wednesday. We just don't feel any obligation to God for how gracious He has been to us. And according to Paul, as a believer, you have to serve because God's work in you. And if you have God's work in you, not only will you be obligated to serve, you'll want to serve. It's an obligation that's not burdensome. It's a yoke that's light. So when we come to church only to receive, or when we just miss carelessly, we just don't feel this obligation that Paul felt. Because the way that we really honor God is we serve and minister to one another. How can I honor God? By encouraging you and strengthening your faith. How can you honor God? By encouraging and strengthening me in my faith. As we feel the obligation of what God has done for us, to love His people as Christ has loved His people. Amen. That's true. And churches all across America would be wise to listen to Paul. And lost people could see the difference in the church and desire to ask us questions why it's different.